In 2009, NASA launched the Kepler telescope into space. Telescope much, much bigger than this. It was sent out in space because space doesn't have all the atmosphere to interfere with good telescopes. But the mission of the Kepler telescope was to look at distant stars to see if there were any planets circling them. And see that they would look at a star, and they would see if there was a shadow that would go in front of that star, and if that shadow was consistent and at the same frequency and the same dimness that dimmed the star at a constant time, every time that they went by at a certain rate, they would know that that was a planet probably rotating around that sun. Okay, and that was infinitesimal amount of light dimmed. I mean, if you look at the stars and just dim just a little bit, it was very small. But they looked at these stars, and by looking at the size of how much it was dimmed, that lighted from the stars, and by how the star kind of wobbled as the planet continued going around it, they could tell and calculate the size of that planet and how far it was from the star, from that star's sun, as you would. Over the next 9 years, from 2009 till just last year, this Kepler telescope was able to view over 500,000 stars in just one little spot of space. I mean, it didn't do the whole thing clear around. It just was focused on one section of space, and they saw over 500,000 stars there and confirmed that there are over 2,600 planets circling various stars in that area. 2,600 planets. Nine of them, they say, are about the same size of the Earth and about the same distance from their star, their sun, as our Earth. And so possibly there's nine different planets out there that might support life as we know it. Again, it could be life as we don't know it, but anyways, that's beside the point. But there's nine possibilities out there of that could support human type of life. It makes us stop and think sometimes. The age-old question, who are we? What is our purpose? You know, with all these stars that we'll talk about this morning, who are we? What are we? What is our purpose? And like I said, we're not the first generation to think these things. Over 2,800 years ago, a psalmist looking up at the stars pondered the same thing. And he wrote this in Psalm 8. There we go. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? It's a question that we've been asking at least for 2,800 years that we know of, but even before that. Question of who am I? Where do I belong in this world? How do I fit in? Why am I here? Does anyone care? Is there a God? And if it's so, does he care? Who am I in this vast universe? Am I just a speck on a planet surrounding a sun that is a speck in the universe? Or is there something more? Am I something more? Who are we? And as I look about this and think about this question, I found that there's only really two answers to this question on who we are in light of the universe around us. There's the way the world answers this question, and there's the way the Bible answers this question. So today we're going to look at these two answers to see which one is better. Because we've been going through this series called Psalms We Love. And I picked this psalm because it's one of my favorite psalms. I love preaching about this psalm. Because Psalm 8 not only asks the question, what is man that you're mindful of him, but also answers it as well and gives us a biblical answer to this question. But let's first look at the world's answer, okay? Now, I'm not sure if you're like me, but I love looking at the stars at night. And since this passage starts out looking to the heavens, namely the moon and the stars, I'm going to start there. Now, you might have heard some of these facts before, and I think I actually might have, I'm not sure, I can't remember, I didn't write it down, but I think I preached this message here before, something similar to this message before. But anyways, I'm going to be throwing a lot of facts and numbers out there that are really too hard for us to grasp even in our minds. But looking at the stars, if you look up the stars at night, you would see something like this. If you're out in the country and away from city lights and away from all these things, and according to information I found, on a clear night in the country, away from all the city lights and everything else, we could see about 2,000 stars. 2,000 stars that are visible to our naked eye. That's not talking about telescope. But this is the amount of stars we'd see if we'd be able to count them all. And this is the amount that King David could see when he was out in the fields before he became king, watching his flocks in Bethlehem. He didn't have any telescopes, he didn't have any binoculars, so he couldn't see the faint stars, but in the darkness around Bethlehem, he could look up, and if he could have somehow counted them, he could have counted about 2,000 stars. Now, that's a lot. In fact, God, when he was talking to Abram and said, hey, Abram, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to Abram, so shall your offering be, Genesis 15:5. And while it's possible to count 2,000, it's kind of hard because the earth is spinning underneath of you. And so it looks like the stars are moving. The stars don't move a whole lot in our geographical position. I'm sure they move a little bit, but in proportion with our earth spinning on earth, it's hard to count when we're moving from night to morning. But you can count a lot of stars there. And like I said, there's 2,000. That's a lot of stars. It would take us a little bit while to count all of them. However, with the invention of telescopes, scientists now know that there are more than 2,000 stars in our universe. In fact, from science class, we know that our planet and our solar system is in a cluster of stars called the Milky Way. Okay? And in the middle of this picture, you can kind of see the Milky Way. That's the cluster of stars right coming right across the middle there. But if you would take a step back, well, several steps back, and look at our galaxy from a far distance away, you'd see something like this. This is kind of what the Milky Way galaxy looks like. It's kind of a spinning oval. And we're just one little speck in that thing. Now, scientists have not counted all these, I'm sure. But they estimate, and again, these are all estimates, but in our one galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy, that there are 200 billion stars. That's quite a bit number bigger than 2,000 that you can see. That's a 2 with 11 zeros after it. Okay? But as you might know, that our galaxy is not the only galaxy in this universe, right? In fact, in the news just recently, they discovered a new galaxy. It's kind of a cool one. I got a picture of it here. It's kind of on its side, and so it kind of looks, they call it the lightsaber galaxy because it kind of looks like the lightsaber in the Star Wars series. They just found this new galaxy. They had viewed a spot of space that they thought was totally dark, totally black, just focus in on it and let the lens take in that galaxy, and they found this new galaxy just this last week. But they know there's other galaxies around there too. New galaxies are being found every day. And again, while scientists have not counted all of them, they estimate that there are probably 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion galaxies. Some even think that might be a low under the estimate. They think it might be 2 billion galaxies. But I'm going to, for my purposes this morning, going to stick to the conservative side and say there's just going to be 100 billion galaxies, okay? That's, again, can't think of 100 billion galaxies, but that's what there is. So let's do the math then. If you first start out with 200 billion stars in one galaxy and multiply that by the number of galaxies, 100 billion galaxies that are out there, estimating, small estimate, then that means there are 200 billion, billion stars out there. Billion with a B. Billion, billion. That's not just 200 billion, 200 billion billion, okay? That's the number of stars we have conservatively in our universe, estimating. So where did all these stars come from? Well, let's look at the world's answer first, okay? The world's answer is that millions and millions and millions of years ago, you all know the story, probably have heard it, there's a big bang. That somehow, somewhere, there's a cosmic explosion, and all these stars and planets and galaxies flew out of the center core, whatever, and made all these billions and billions and billions of stars. That's what they say. That this huge random mass of whatever, they don't know where that random mass came from, of course, shrunk down so small, it got so powerful, boom, the universe was created. Millions of years ago. And that our Milky Way was formed by chance. That our sun then collected these 9 or 8 planets around us, 9 if you counted Pluto, in our solar system by chance. And by chance, one of them, the third one from the sun, happened to have water around it. And then what happened on that water planet, that cosmic slime pool, that somehow, some way, they got combined together, and somehow some animal-like creature crawled up onto land that eventually evolved to the monkeys that eventually evolved to us humans. Ta-da! Chance in a million years is what scientists tell us, right? Boom! Millions of years later, ta-da! Here we are. That's what scientists are trying to teach us. That by chance in this cosmic slime pool that was our Earth had the building blocks that combined by chance over hundreds of millions of years to eventually form us. That's the world's answer. And many believe that. But I'm not sure if I like that answer. I do not like to think that the human race just happened by chance, just by, by magic. That we are nothing more than a bunch of evolved monkeys. That our place in the universe is just one speck on a planet in a galaxy of 200 billion stars. That our planet is surrounded, that's going around this sun of ours that is one of 200 billion, billion other stars with other planets around them as well, just by chance. That we're just a speck in this universe. With an answer like that, it's no wonder that people go around in our world today committing suicide and mass murders, right? We've heard these stories this last week of all these mass murders. It doesn't matter who we are, the world tells us. You might as well go. If we're here just by chance, by no particular reason, if we have no purpose in life, then we might as well go ahead and go out and kill each other. We might as well go ahead and mass suicides, mass murders. Doesn't matter. And years of science telling us this has reduced our human race down to insignificant, worthless, and pointless people. That we're not a result of some designed purpose or plan, but by chance and random events. And if there's nothing more than that in this vast universe, among 200 billion billion stars, nobody, we have no hope. Nobody does. We have no purpose. Life is pointless. The world's answer to everything. And there are millions of people out there, millions of people out there who believe this. That this is the only answer, because this is the only answer they've been given. They do not matter in the grand scheme of everything. They're living in hopeless lives without joy, without purpose, and without a care because the world has not given them any. And so they ask the question, when I consider the heavens, the 200 billion billion stars, the moon and the stars, who are we? What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? That's the question that people have been asking. That's the question that people are asking today. And the answer is that they've been given He doesn't. God doesn't care for me. But I'm glad Psalm 8 does not stop in verse 4. Because the rest of this chapter gives us an answer that is far different from the world's answer. It's the biblical answer, the Bible's answer. And that's the second one of our outline, if you're following the outline in the bulletin. It's the biblical answer. You see, when the Bible looks at the universe, looks at all these stars, even through telescopes, and sees all these stars, how do they respond? They don't turn a blind eye to science. They don't ignore the 200 billion stars. Instead, it looks past those to the one who made it. Someone bigger than the universe. Someone who intentionally created the earth, the sun, the moon, and even the 200 billion stars. If you notice before, when I put up the psalm before, I put dot, dot, dot on some of those places because I skipped over some words. But notice when I put those words back in, how this changes the whole idea. Let me add those back in. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Makes a little bit of difference. Looking at it from God's perspective, looking at it with God in mind, your heavens, your fingertips, your works in place. You see, when we look from God's perspective, the question changes. So where does the Bible tell us that how God made the heavens and the earth and the moon and the stars? Well, it tells us back in Genesis. I skipped it in my notes here. No, I guess I didn't write it down. Okay. Let me just read it to you. I thought I put it on a slide here, and it might be in one of the next slides, but it's Genesis 1:16. It tells us this. God made the two lights, two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. I like that. I guess I didn't write it down. Bummer. He also made the stars. That's what it says in Genesis 1:16. It's almost as if it's an afterthought. He made the great sun and the less great moon. And by the way, he made 200 billion stars. What? Or as Psalms 8 puts it, it's the work of your fingers. I like how Gerald Wilson, in his commentary, says this. All this vast, enduring monument to the creative power and art of God is but child's play to the divine creator. Spun off from the tips of his fingers without even breaking a sweat. I like that picture. He made the stars also. Mm-hmm. It's like God sitting up there in heaven says, poof, 200 billion stars. Not sure if that's quite enough. Let me throw a couple more billion in there. What? God, this great creator. Okay, there's 200 billion stars for you. Ponder that for a moment, guys. Wow, it is big. It's powerful. Isn't it marvelous? We serve a God who can just go 200 billion stars. Each the size of our sun. I mean, these are not just small little fireflies that are up there in heaven. These are stars, folks, with planets around them. But it doesn't even stop there. I like what Psalm 147:4 says. It says, he determines the number of stars and calls each of them by name. God doesn't just say, poof, there's 200 billion random stars out there. But he says, hey, that star is Joe. Hey, there's Bill over there. Sally, I can't forget you. And billion more. He knows not just a number, but he says, hey, Jim, how's it going over there in the western sky? Right? We don't even have 200 billion people on earth from the creation of time that had names. But God knows each of them by name. We can only estimate, but God knows. Now that's a bit comforting, isn't it? To know that God still, that God just created all these things just by happenstance. But it still kind of leaves us with that question. Who are we still? Yes, oh yes, great that God created all these things. How majestic is your name in all the earth, as this psalm starts out with. It gives us a bit comforting, but that's how he created the universe, but it still gives us this, leaves us the original question. If there is this all-powerful being out there who can create on a whim 200 billion stars, who are we? Who are we? Do we measure up, or are we still just those specks floating around in the universe? In fact, if you look closer at Psalm 8, the psalmist emphasizes the frailty of man because it uses the word, it says, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? And there are a number of words in the Hebrew language that can refer to mankind, to humanity in general. And the most frequently and familiar of those is Adam, which we get the word Adam from. Adam was the first man, mankind. Adam, Adam. And that's used throughout scriptures, but it's not used here. There's also a specific Hebrew word that refers to males in the society, men. It's ish. Ish, men are ish, and women are ishas in Hebrew. But ish is not used here either. Instead, the word used here is enosh. And it's a word that, in its very makeup, in its very usage throughout the Old Testament, talks about frailty, talks about weakness, talks about uselessness. And so the psalmist is saying, what is man? This useless, worthless thing. And I don't think this word was used here accidentally, but was used to further distance ourselves from this great and powerful God. Wonderful, majestic God, man. Yeah. Anyways, who are we? But again, the psalmist doesn't stop there, because we still have the second half of Psalms to go and the conclusion that David came up with. So let's start at the beginning of the psalm again and read it all the way through to see not only the question, but the answer to this that the Bible gives. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above all the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Answer, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have crowned him with honor and glory. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, beasts of the fields, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swims in the path of the sea. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see how the answer changes things? The Bible's answer to this question is that we are just a little lower than heavenly beings, the angels that he created, the small g gods. Actually, the word Elohim is used here. We are just a little bit lower than them because we're created beings here on earth. But we are crowned with honor, and we are made to be rulers and kings and have dominion over all the earth and everything in it. What the psalmist is saying here, that we're not significant specks in this vast universe. That we have worth, we have importance, we have a purpose and a plan that God has laid out for us. Again, Gerald Wilson in his commentary says this, in spite of the incredible chasm that separates humans from their God, so that humans appear as but minuscule specks of dust on a rock revolving around one of thousands of stars in one but of countless galaxies flung across the universe, God is still mindful of humans and has his will, purpose, and incredible giftings for our lives. I like that answer. I like that answer much, much better than nothing. Jesus takes it even further in the New Testament, though. He says in Matthew 10, 29 and 31, are not two sparrows sold for like a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, God. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than just a couple of sparrows. No, you're worth many sparrows. You're 10 cents worth at least. No. What Jesus is saying here is that here on earth, sparrows, they're a dime a dozen. Or less than a dime a dozen, apparently. But God loves us just as much, and even so more, than those worthless birds. Believe me, they're worthless. But anyway, we are important. God is so big, but he has still put us in an important part of his creation. In fact, back in Genesis, which this psalm clearly points to, it says we are made in the image of God. Wow. And I think this is a much more satisfying answer than the world's answer. This answer gives us a purpose. It gives us significance. It gives us something to look forward to, something to get out of bed every day. Because with the world's answers, I'm not sure if that's the case. Why would he want to get up when we're insignificant? But in fact, the Bible tells us that God not only loves us, but that he sent his only son to come and die for us. To die on a cross, on a cruel, ugly cross. So that whoever wants to believe won't have to perish, won't have to die for our sins. But that we can have eternal life with him. Eternal life with God the Father who made the stars. Each of us can have a personal, intimate relationship with this God who, at a whim, 200 billion stars. You see, the Bible's answer gives us hope, gives us light and life. But as I hinted at earlier, outside these doors, there are millions of people who do not know this. People living right next door to us. The only answer they have is what the world gives them. They don't know about Jesus and God who loves them. They don't have that hope that we have. They don't know the God of this universe like we do. They still only know the world's answers to the question on who are we? They are still answering the world's, taking the world's answers. They only know hopelessness when they look up the stars. They only know futility. And they say, 200 billion stars and we are here on a planet of around one star of that 200 billion stars? What's the point? We have this information. We have the Bible's answer to this hopelessness that's in the world around us. And so we need to tell them. We need to let them know the world's answer is not the right one. We need to give them hope that they're not alone in this vast universe. That they're not a speck in comparison with the 200 billion billion stars. That they are dearly, dearly loved by God. A God who wants them to know him in a personal way. They're not going to find Jesus on their own. They're not going to just by chance wander in here because, oh, I'm out to just, no. We need to go out and tell them. We need to let them know, hey, there's no need to be hopeless now. We have the hope in Jesus Christ. We have the hope. We need to tell them that there is a better answer, an answer that the world and the scientists will never be able to find looking at these 200 billion stars. An answer to their deepest need. We need to invite them to church. We just need to tell them they need Jesus to give them purpose, to give them life. We need to be a church that will bring a revival to this world. Again, I like how the psalm brackets this idea with the words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Because when you start out, you're thinking, yeah, look at that, 200 billion stars, yes, so majestic. And yet when you come to the end and think how much God loves us and how important we are to God, we can think, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name to me in all the earth. See how that changed from the beginning to the end? How important it is for us to understand how God can change our hearts and lives. How he can change others. But they need to know. We need to tell them. And it's up to us to tell them the answer to the world's greatest question. Who are we? They are important to God. Let them know that. Let them know that to those that you come in contact this next week. Let them know, hey, God loves you. God wants to know you and wants you to know him in return.